All right, good morning, everyone. Can I hear you in the cars? If you're there, my wife is not over there yet. Okay. All right, there she is. All right, well, with a few more people coming in. It's a nice, cool morning, but it's actually starting to warm up really nice. A couple of things, actually a lot of things to remind you of for our announcements this week. We have started the food distribution. Monday, we had the food distribution out here at 10:30, and we had given it all away by 11:30, so we're hoping that we're going to have another day tomorrow to do the same thing. We've got the two stations set up, so be in prayer for us, and if you can come join us and help out, as we get more people, we might start a rotating team, but if you can do that, we'd love for you to come out. We'll be getting together around 10:15 and setting up and have everything in place, and we'll just continue to give food out. So if you know of anybody that needs food, please extend this invitation to them. We'd love to serve our community that way. Also asking for cookies, people that want to make some homemade cookies or bring some to give away. This Tuesday, March the 9th, if you could bring those around 10:30, we're going to have some cookie deliveries for those who haven't been able to attend church in a while, just to kind of, just a sweet little way of letting them know that we've missed them and we're glad drop them off by their house. And sometimes some people might not want anybody to come into the house, so we'll just have the delivery people drop them at the door. But if you can help with that, please let Nancy Wood know. Also, next Sunday is Time Change Sunday, so big day to remember to spring forward. And we will also be switching back over into our sanctuary and our gymnasium. Make sure you remember we're going back to our regular time for Sunday school, which is 9:30, and then our worship service starting at 10:45. So make sure you put that on your calendars. We'll be back over there with people in the sanctuary that would like to wear their masks, and more of the gymnasium for those who don't want to do that. And I'm going to continue the process of switching back and forth, but we're going to have a special day that day. Brother Jimmy's going to be preaching and sharing the word for us next Sunday. So come and be a part of that as we spring forward. Also, this Friday night will be another family fun night, 6 o'clock. We've had some really good and fun times in those evenings. So come on out about 6 o'clock for some different games. All families are invited. And we've wanted to have card games and different things like that around the tables each Friday night. So if you're interested in something like that, come on out. We'd love to have that going on as well. The Ladies Book Club will be meeting Thursday, March 18th. For those of you who want information about that, there's some stuff in the back of the bulletin about the book that they're going to be reading. Brian's All-Stars is doing a couple of different fundraisers, so just make sure that you get information about that. We're going to be posting that in the church, raising money for their group. And then this week on Wednesday, there's going to be a food truck on property here from 9:30 to 12:30, and that's mainly going to be to serve the teachers at Oakcrest Elementary School. But if you want to come by and eat lunch and sit out, maybe interact with some of the teachers, you're welcome to do that. So they'll be here from 9:30 to 12:30, actually in the front of the school, set up so that the teachers can come over. It's a way of just blessing those teachers. And you have in your bulletin information on the Annie Armstrong Easter offering to support missions in North America. So take a look at that brochure and the week of prayer that starts this week. All right. Well, Brother J.R. is going to come up and lead us in worship and song this morning, because Brother John's been breathing way too much of the pollen that we've had out here. So he's getting better, but be in prayer for him. Let me open us in prayer as we think about preparing our hearts to worship today. Father, we glorify you, we honor you. We thank you that you've given us this opportunity just to come, to sit, to meditate on your word, to sing your praises, to see our church family, and just be a blessing to one another. Father, we thank you for the beautiful glory of this day and how it just is another testimony of your love for us, your warmth. And just as the sun envelops us and warms us today, we thank you for that, God. We ask you to be glorified today. That you are pleased, we pray, in our songs and the worship that comes from our hearts as we focus on you. And help us as we look into your word today, that we might see how we can better serve you and follow you and obey you. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. When John asked me if I could take his place this morning because he claims he has a sinus issue, I really think he knew it was going to be 40 degrees and 40-mile-an-hour winds. But if we can join this morning, the first song is We Will Glorify, and we're going to glorify the Lamb. We're going to glorify the Lord of Lords. We're going to glorify the King of Kings, and we're going to glorify the Great I Am.
We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Lord Jehovah reigns in majesty. We will bow before His throne. We will worship Him in righteousness. We will worship Him alone. He is Lord of heaven, Lord of earth. He is Lord of all who live. He is Lord above the universe. All praise to Him we give. Hallelujah to the King of Kings. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah to the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am.
You all agree with that one? Thank you. Our next song is "We Are You Washed in the Blood?"
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace? How are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Stained with sin, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, JR. As we've been studying through, we're going to look at the Ten Commandments today. So, Dwayne is going to read about what Jesus said about one of those commandments.
Good morning. Turn to Matthew 5, verses 27 and 28. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Let's go ahead and pray.
Father, we do come to you this morning, and we recognize that these commandments that we have, when Jesus expressed these things, revealed to us just how deeply we are in our sin, under the wrath of God. How we daily, and most of the time, unknowingly, sin against you, our Creator. So, Father, it's with great praise and honor and glory that we come to you today, because you have redeemed us in the midst of our sins through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for that gift. We pray in his name. Amen. All right, so as we look at God's Word this morning, we're going to be in Exodus again, Exodus chapter 20, starting off, and then we're going to move on over to 32. So we're just going to cover a lot of ground again today. I know I can keep you as long as I need to, because we've got lunch afterwards, right? So you won't get hungry, and you've got it in your car so you can start eating. Now, it won't be that bad. Exodus chapter 20 is what we're going to be looking at, but as we continue this study through God's big story, the big story of his unfolding grace, I wanted you to remember that it's this overarching theological story that gives us the history of the world, but it's also his story. You've always heard that before. It's God's story about how he's redeemed, he's worked to redeem, to purchase us for himself. And it's only as we come to understand God's story that we understand our place in this story. We understand our identity. So we really see that tonight, today, as we look into this passage of Scripture. Now, last week we looked at God's deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt. We looked at the Exodus. We looked at how God not only brought them out of Egypt, but then he saved them at the Red Sea. When he divided it, he brought them across. And they began to settle there at the foot of Mount Sinai. And God was establishing them as his covenant people, teaching them the commandments. He was going to begin teaching them the commandments about how they should live for him, how they should live in relationship with him. And that's exactly what we're going to look at today. It shows them how far short they come as they stand before God. And it really shows them how much of a need they have for grace and mercy. They are his covenant people. God called them into covenant on Mount Sinai. Remember last week we read in Exodus 19, we read in 19, verses 3 through 6. I'm going to read that, Exodus 19, verses 3 through 6, before we get to 20, just to kind of set the context, because I want you to remember what was going on there. While Moses went up to God, the Lord called out to him of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. This was the covenant that God was making with this people that he just redeemed out of Egypt, that he purchased and he brought out, and he saved them from slavery, and then he brought them across the sea, and he provided everything they needed, the food, the water that they needed to sustain them, almost 2 million people that God brought out, and he makes this covenant with them, a very important covenant here. What we understand is that what God is saying here, as they waited at this mountain, he's saying that you are going to be a nation that belongs to me, a treasured possession. I mean, we talked about that last week and how important that is to understand that God would treasure us and value the relationship that he sought to bring us into. But then beyond that, he comes as the provider, providing everything we need to sustain us and to sanctify us. But he goes on and he promises them, if you'll do these things, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bring you into this land of Canaan. I'm going to give you all this promised land. What we learn here is that the Lord, and this is the first item on your, if you look in your bulletin, you've got a little listing or an outline of the lesson that we look at today. This is the first part of it. What the Lord is saying is, I'm going to be your Lord. You are going to be my people. The Lord would be Israel's God, and Israel would be his people. That's the covenant he's making. You are going to be my treasured possession. But if this was going to be so, then Israel was going to have to learn what God expected of them. What was God wanting? What was God desiring in this relationship that he has established with them as his treasured possession? And that's where we see the conditional element of this covenant is. See, the first element that God made, the first covenant that God made with Abraham was not a conditional one. It was just a promise. It was this vertical promise. And I want you to kind of get this picture in your head today. So you hold your hand up in front of you up here, like vertical. Okay, so this was a vertical promise, the first covenant from God to man. His promise that I am going to love you. He said to Abraham, I'm going to love you. I am going to make you into a great nation. And you're going to be a blessing to all the nations. That was God's promise. There was no condition. He just promised this to Abraham. Abraham believed it, and by faith it was counted to him as righteousness. So he believed in God's promise. That was that vertical promise. Now, that they stand at the foot of Sinai, God is making a covenant with his people, his treasured possession, who he's redeemed, who he started to fulfill these things that he promised to Abraham. And now he makes a conditional covenant with them. A conditional covenant is simply the if-then. If you will do this, then I will do this. So God has already made that first promise, but now he makes the horizontal promise. I want you to put your hands like this now. He makes a horizontal promise to them. He says, if you will do this, if you will live this way in relationship with me, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to pour out blessings on you. I'm going to bring you in out of the wilderness and into this promised land. I'm going to give this promised land to you. And that's the blessing. But you've got to live this way. You've got to live according to this law, this covenant that I am laying down for you. And if you will do that, then you will be my treasured possession, and I will take care of you. Those were the promises that God made, that vertical promise and that conditional element, that horizontal promise. So I want you to keep that image in your mind today, because that's kind of important. Now, this was what God said. He said, if you indeed obey my voice, then you shall be my treasured possession. That idea of condition. But that idea of condition is not brand new to the Israelites, because they would have heard through the oral teachings of creation. They would have known of Adam and Eve. They would have heard of what God did for Adam and Eve and how he gave them a condition from the very beginning. He said, here's your beautiful paradise. This is the condition. You can stay in this paradise and you can enjoy every single tree, every fruit of every single tree except for this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the only condition they had. If they obeyed God, they would experience the blessings of living in paradise. If they disobeyed him, they would experience the curses of judgment against their sin. They chose the latter. We would have done the same. We've experienced the curses of their choice from day one of our lives on this earth. So that's the context of Exodus chapter 20. That's where we find ourselves now as the people of God's chosen redemption people are standing at the foot of Mount Sinai, and Moses is taking in all the laws that God is giving. God is giving out these laws, the expectations he has for his people. And they come in this form of, first of all, the Ten Commandments. So he brings them as the Ten Commandments. And we're about to read that in a second. And then from the Ten Commandments, it kind of branches out into many other, hundreds of other laws and details, specific rules and regulations and laws that kind of flesh out these first commandments. But the first of the Ten Commandments is really the foundational commandments in the first place. So we're going to look at now at Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 20. So if you have that place in Scripture. Look at Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 20. I'm going to read. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven or above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath the earth, under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, or shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is in your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood afar off and said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen to you, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." These are the Ten Commandments that God had laid down for his people, kind of expressing the expectations he has of the relationship that he would have with his treasured people. It's the law. And he starts with the most fundamental one of all. Everything else builds off of this very first thing that he says in the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God. Remember that word, Lord, was the Yahweh, the personal God. He says, I am the Lord your God. That's the very most foundational aspect of this relationship that they are going to have with their Creator. All these other rules are just the fleshing out of this first thing that he says. Because if you think about it, if he is God and he is Creator, then he is the one who has the right to make all the rules. He is the one who's in charge. He's the one who made us. So he designed us and therefore gave us our purpose for existence. So everything is established on this foundation that God, Yahweh, is God and Lord over all. And that he is our personal God. There is no other God that exists. It is him and him alone. The idea of God is that infinite one who is beyond our explanation, beyond our understanding. He is just existent. He didn't come into being. He just existed because he is God and he brought everything else into being. So everything else that God had said to Moses here, all of these other commandments build on top of this foundation. This idea of a God who made us to have relationship with him. And it's extremely important that we understand this, because in him, in God, if he's Creator, that's where we find value. That's where we find our identity. That's where we find our purpose. The very reason that I believe that God wanted us to walk through this Genesis to Revelation story is to begin to put this framework, this worldview of God's word in our hearts and minds. Because if we can get this first foundational thing that God is God, there is no other like him, then that determines everything else we will face in life. If we find and derive our value in God, that determines everything else we need to understand about ourselves and about those around us. We have our value because God made us. We have our purpose because God made us for a purpose. We have our identity, God, because God wove us together in our mother's wombs. And he set out the plans of our days before we took our first breath. That tells us a whole lot about who we are. So as we learn about who God is, we begin to learn about who we are. And it's absolutely important. Because life is by and through and for God. We see in these first commandments, these 10 kind of initial commandments that God gives to give this explanation of how they are to live, he begins fleshing out these other commands. So if God is God, then this is how the first four commandments tell us how we should relate to God. There again, I want you to hold your hand up. That's that vertical aspect. So the first four commandments talk about our relationship with the Creator. So hold your hand up in that vertical aspect. Then the next six commandments, I'll get it right. I'll tell you, I'm not good with math. The next six commandments are that horizontal level, which basically tells us if God is God, if God is who he says he is, then this is how we should live. This is how we should relate to other people. Because other people find their value in God being their creator. So I shouldn't steal from them. I shouldn't murder them. I shouldn't covet their wife or their property. I shouldn't lie to them. I should, first of all, and that's where God starts. He starts with the closest relationship that we have horizontally, and that's our family. With mother and father, I should honor my mother and father. So you see all of these commandments that God is laying down or giving an expectation of his people. This is how you should live because this is who I am. So again, we've got this intersection here of the vertical and the horizontal. Keep that in mind. As we look at this and understand this, we begin to understand that these commandments, and this is the second part in your outline, they're not a moral ladder for us to climb and reach God. The commandments don't become this set of rules that we have to do in order for us to someday achieve a presence before God. They're not a moral ladder. That's the first aspect of the outline. They are more of a mirror. A mirror for us to see our need for God. It exposes the fact that we need a Redeemer. So the Ten Commandments are not a moral ladder. They're more of a mirror. They're something that show us, that reveals to us, reflects to us how far short we fall of God's glory. How much we need someone to step in and redeem us. Because if we fall short of God's glory in any of these ways, in any of these commandments, then we've sinned against him. And these are just the first 10 general commandments. We can't even get past the first one where he says, I am the Lord your God. There is no other. Because all of us, if we're honest, know that we've chosen our own self as our God too often. We've decided to reject what God wants us to do and do what we want to do, which means we've made our own self God. That's a sin. We've broken the very first commandment. So God has laid these things down, and in this way, these commandments are actually a gift from God. A gift to reveal to us that we do need a Savior. It's a great gift. Paul talks about the gift of the law, that the Jews have experienced, the blessing of being the ones who have had the law, because God is revealing to them that they need a Savior. So it's a great gift for us from God, a great blessing to show us our role and how we are to live as kingdom priest. Because remember, that's what God said in his covenant. You are be to me as a kingdom of priests and will be a blessing to all others. So God is saying, you live according to these rules, you live according to these commandments, and you're going to be set apart unto me. And you're going to live in such a way that will be a blessing to the nations around us to show that Israel was the new Adam. And if you continue to look at this story from Genesis to Revelation, we remember that Adam broke the first command. And God made a sacrifice for him. He didn't kill him immediately, but he was cursed to that punishment, that consequence of his choice. But he would at least live out his life on earth. And he was called to live in obedience to God in a relationship. God pursued him
and Eve when they sinned. And then here we see that Israel didn't deserve it, but God pursued them. And he's brought them through the water to make them like a new Adam. And he's given them these new commands. He's given them this new covenant that said, if you'll live this way according to these commands, then I'm going to bless you. I'm going to fill your life with blessings and wonderful things. Now, the Ten Commandments give a form and a structure to how we're to live for God's glory. Jesus summed it up in Mark's gospel and in Matthew's gospel. He summed it up with two commands when he was asked, what are the greatest commandments? He said the greatest commandment, number one, is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and all your strength. That's the greatest commandment, the Shema. Everything else falls under that foundation commandment. You love God more than anything else. And if you do love God more than anything else, and get this picture again, that's the vertical aspect. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's the vertical. The result of loving God more than anything else is going to be a horizontal love for others. The second is like unto it. You love your neighbor as yourself. So we've got, again, the vertical and we've got the horizontal. The love of God and the love of others, which is, as Jesus said, a summary of all the commandments that he gives. So when Jesus taught the Ten Commandments, he was teaching this summary version. Love the Lord your God and love others. There's more reasons for the law. I want you to see a couple more. All of the laws that God gave were meant to provide a structure through which Israel was able to make wise decisions about the simplest things in life. So when you go through the book of Leviticus and you start working your way through all these things, and it just gets tiresome reading about all the specific things and the way they were supposed to do this and how far they could carry this and what they were supposed to do, we tend to look over those things. We tend to kind of read past them real fast. But every single detail was meant to help Israel understand how they could live out for the glory of God, how they could live out this relationship in a way that would set them apart from everyone else, would help them with every issue of life that they have so that they could learn how to live for God's glory. Now, that's not much different than what we're supposed to do as New Testament followers of Christ, but to understand his word so that we know every detail of our life, how we should live for his glory and for his honor. So there's nothing different there. We see the same thing. Another reason that these laws were given to Israel is that they were intended to set Israel apart from all the other nations. They had just had an exodus of Israel out of Egypt. But not only just out of Egypt, they were taken out from all the nations. They were by themselves now, set apart at the foot of Mount Sinai during this exodus as a people unto God, a nation unto him. So what we see in picture is God is setting apart a people just for a relationship with him, and all the other nations would see that. These laws were also given to teach Israel about the character of God, how holy God was, and how serious we need to take the holiness of God, how seriously we need to understand living in holiness for his glory. We also know that these laws show us that God is the creator. He has every right to lay down these laws. He's the one who decides what is morally right and what is morally wrong. Now, that's an important message for us today in a culture that tries to determine right and wrong by emotions, by whatever the day is carrying, by whatever is popular. We know that God has laid down the absolute truth. The Creator is the only one who has the right to lay down the law and say, this is right and this is wrong. And in the Ten Commandments, he lays down the law for his people to have. These laws were also what we see in intersection of judgment. God is saying, do these things, this is right, you live this way. So we see that intersection again. These laws were given to point out the sinfulness of the people of Israel and to drive them to depend on God for salvation. That's one of the most important things we need to see. Jesus explained that he was the fulfillment. He fleshed out the law. He was the fulfillment, Matthew 5:17, the fulfillment of the law. And we are not bound by that law anymore. Galatians 5:18 says, but you are led, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So we don't have to directly apply every single detail of the Leviticus law that is given down to us. But it doesn't mean that we just need to disregard it. We remember that it always points us to the fact that we are desperately sinful and desperately in need of a Savior. And that's why the law remains, to be a testimony to us. And many people think the law existed so that they could learn how to please God, how they could work and earn God's favor. Though the law that God laid down never, ever promised that if they would live according to these things, that they would perfectly please God. As a matter of fact, when God was laying this law down, he also established the sacrificial system. So if they could live to please God by obeying these laws, why would he have to lay down the sacrificial system? He had to lay down the sacrificial system to be a picture of atonement that would cover over their sins, because God knew they would fall short of these laws. So we have that picture of atonement in the law and in the idea of the sacrifice. Why did God do all of these things? Because the law was about maintaining a relationship with their God. That's the third point on the outline. The law is about maintaining a relationship with their God, a relationship of blessing, a relationship of experiencing all the things that God wanted to bless them with. Not a relationship of earning or living good works in order to earn God's favor. But you again look at every single religion in the world, from Buddhism to Mormonism to Muslims to Catholicism to all of those world religions, Judaism, they all teach works in order to earn God's favor. When the law was really teaching there's no way you can work to earn God's favor. As you go from chapter 20 in Exodus on, you see God's instructions to Moses, very specific, detailed instructions about how he would the people of Israel would live, what they would do to exist in this relationship, from their priest to the altar of incense, to all of the things that they would do. And then in chapter 26, he tells them the instructions of the tabernacle. This is what you will do. You will make this tent, and I will dwell with you. God was giving them instructions about how they should be in a relationship with him. Why else would he tell them that I want you to build a tabernacle, and you're going to carry this tent with you because my presence is going to always be with you? What a beautiful promise that God made. It shows us that it's all, our redemption is meant for relationship with God. The last passage I want to read to you is Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 through 14. What we have here, just to lay the context down, the people are still waiting on God to give all the instructions to Moses. And they hear the thunder and the rumbles. They've heard God express the commands, and they themselves said in Exodus chapter 20, no, Moses, look, you go, you talk to God. He'll give you the instructions. You tell us, we'll be more than happy, but we don't want to hear him anymore. We are afraid that we will die. So Moses goes and he stays and he remains on top of the mountain receiving all of these instructions. But in just that short period of time, before you could even blink your eye, Israel is already rebelling against God and breaking those very first commandments that they heard him say. Worshipping something other than God himself. Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 through 14. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So Aaron said to them, take off your rings of gold that are in your ears, and your wives, and your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned with it a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. That's Yahweh. So they're mixing in the gods that they've made with the God who made them. Verse 6. And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, go down for the people, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you. Let me pause right there at verse 11, and we're going to pick back up in just a moment. So what we see is the camp with all the food and all the water that they need, perfectly satisfied, waiting on God, yet they decide to turn from God and to begin to worship other things. They rebelled greatly against God and fell under His wrath again. But then in verse 11, we see that God makes a role, a new role, an intercessor role, to shine forth, to help them learn that even in their wickedness, God still loves them. And He's providing an intercessor for them, someone who's going to be there with them. Now, an intercessor is found at an intersection. So I want you to remember as we read this passage of Scripture, the vertical love of God, but I also want you to remember the vertical judgment of God. God rightly could bring judgment on this people for rebelling against Him. He should bring judgment on these people. But at this point of horizontal intersection where God comes down to where rebellious man is, He provides an intercessor. And that's what Moses, that's the role that Moses takes on here. Exodus chapter 32, picking back up in verse 11, he says, but Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised you I will give your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord relented from the disaster that He had spoken of bringing on His people. What a beautiful picture of intercession we see in the life of Moses here. One who would stand between the people of rebellion and God and intercede on their behalf so that God would not consume them. What we learn in this passage of Scripture is a lot. First of all, we learn about prayer. We learn about this little episode of Moses being the intercessor on behalf of the people because he prayed with a knowledge of God's covenant promise. He prayed understanding this background that God had chosen this people, a stiff-necked, rebellious people, and brought them out of their sin, of their slavery, and freed them. But he did it because he promised them that he would bring them to the promised land. So Moses prays with this understanding, God, you've promised this people that you would take them out. And all the nations have seen your great redemption. So he prays not only with this idea of covenant that God has made with him, but the promises that God has made in front of Egypt and all the other nations. So he's praying with this idea of God's glory and his name, God's name being glorified. And that if God now turns back and doesn't deliver this people as he's promised, that all the nations will then wonder about why God brought these people out. Was it just to kill them? So as Moses stands as intercessor, he's praying with these things in his mind for the glory of God. What we need to understand as we begin to learn about prayer is that Moses' prayer didn't change God's mind. God doesn't change. God is always the same yesterday and tomorrow. He's always the same. But what God was showing there, what God had revealed to Moses, was the judgment that stood over the people. So it was almost like he was holding his cards, but he was only showing a few of his cards. He was showing Moses that there is wrath that needs to be poured out over this people. And this is right that I would bring wrath against these people. And he was doing this so that Moses would then stand in the place as intercessor, to stand in the gap and pray to God and say, God, for your glory, for your name's sake, would you kill these people? Would you pour out your wrath over these people? Moses stands in the gap on behalf of the people. God brings him to this place because he shows him the wrath that is rightly deserved over these people. But he's showing a picture of intercession that is pointing to Christ Jesus. It's pointing to the one who would ultimately come as our intercessor and stand in the gap between us and God. Not only would he stand in the gap and pray on our behalf, but he would come and bear the wrath of God on our behalf. So you continue to see this vertical aspect of God showing his judgment that is rightly to be given to this people. And now you see the intersection of this horizontal intercessor who has come to stand in the gap on behalf of the people of God, praying for God's mercy. So Moses doesn't change God's mind, but he asks God to reveal his will. So prayer, what prayer? We understand prayer aligns us with God's will. It helps us understand more of God's will. We see what's taking place in the life of a person. And this is where you stand in the gap in prayer. You see what's taking place in the life of another person. You stand in the gap and intercede for them. You pray for them. You pray for God's will to be fully revealed in their life. Whatever it is, trusting that God's will is best for them. That when God brings about his will, it will be the best for his people. Now there's another way that we stand in the gap on behalf of people, and I want you to take a moment and think about that today. We stand in the gap on behalf of people when we see that they are lost. When we see that God's wrath is hanging over a person because they don't have a personal relationship with God, we have the responsibility in the gap for those people. And to pray that God's will would be revealed over them, that he would bring repentance to them, that he would change the wrath that should be poured out on them to repentance as they come to him in faith. Every single one of us in this parking lot today can think of somebody who's lost. I can think of someone right now who is lost, who I know if they died at this moment do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So I want you to, before we go any further, before we finish the last part of this passage, I want you to think of that person and I want you to stand in the gap. If you're a follower of Christ today and you're here and you're a believer, it's your responsibility to stand in the gap for that person right now. Intercede on their behalf and ask God to reveal the gift of repentance to them that they might come. And then maybe they're here today. Maybe they're sitting in this parking lot. Or maybe they're back home and they've refused to come to church. Maybe it's a child who's been rebellious. Maybe it's a neighbor who's refused to have a conversation with you about Christ. Stand in the gap for them right now in this moment. Ask God to bring repentance to them. Would you just bow with me and pray for that right now? Whoever that person is, just lift them before the Lord. Almighty Father God, for those of us here today who belong to you, who are your children, we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been raised to a brand new life. God, we stand in the gap today for those who we know are lost. And at this moment, we lift them before your throne and we ask you, God, for the glory of your name, that you would give and extend the gift of repentance. Help them to see their desperate need for you, that they stand before you not as one who can fulfill the law, but one who has broken the law, and one who is in need of a Savior. Lord, we thank you for your
word. We thank you for your law, that it does reveal to us our desperate need for salvation. And God, we pray for that salvation to be extended to those we've lifted before your throne today. We stand as intercessors. In the name of Christ Jesus, the great intercessor, we pray. Amen. As we think about Moses being that intercessor, he was a picture of the ultimate intercessor. We see a beautiful picture of that ultimate intercession that Jesus made for us, standing in the gap on our behalf and facing the wrath of God on our behalf. What we see in chapter 32 of Exodus is something that's always amazed me. I've just never been able to grasp how stiff-necked and rebellious the people were, that standing at the very foot of the mountain where there was thundering and lightning going on as God spoke to Moses, they still would rebel against him. But as soon as I begin to cast my stones at them, I realize that I've done that so many times myself, where I've been the one to say, up, I want to create a new idol. I want to believe in something, and I want to find strength in my own self or my own gods. And I want to forget what God has told me. So often I've done that, and I deserve the wrath of God over me. But praise God, Jesus Christ redeemed me. Amen. Israel's persistent rebellion was a real problem, and it would continue to be a problem throughout the history of Israel. How can a holy God put up with a rebellious people? We know that God is merciful and gracious. We know that he extended that mercy and grace to Adam and Eve when he pursued them. We know that he extended that mercy and grace to Israel as he redeemed them from Egypt and carried them across the Red Sea. So we know that God is merciful and gracious, but here he shows Moses that he's also a God of judgment, a holy God who will bring wrath on people. And there becomes a tension that exists there. A tension between a holy God who must punish sin, and that vertical aspect of that wrath that must punish sin. And that tension is a tension that we continue to carry throughout the story of the Old Testament. The story of the tension between a holy God, but also a merciful God. And how will those two sections intersect? How will that tension ultimately be resolved between a holy God who must punish sin and a merciful God who wants to bring forgiveness? We see it in the ultimate intersection, the ultimate intercessor. Jesus Christ is that point of intersection between the vertical love of God for a people who are rebellious, who reject him. The only way that that tension could be resolved would be God pours out his wrath on himself, and Jesus becomes the substitute so that we might be saved. That's the story that continues to go throughout the Old Testament, pointing to Christ, the ultimate intercessor. Maybe you're here today and you've never come to grips with that idea, never really even thought about the Ten Commandments in that way, as pointing to your sinfulness, not pointing to something that you have to fulfill in order to find salvation. As JR comes to lead us in a song of response, I want you to consider this relationship with God, this vertical aspect of God coming down to us, and that intersection of God and us, and the only substitute that could make us right, that could take on our sin debt and pay for it that we might have salvation. That's Jesus Christ. If you've never begun a relationship with him today and you would like to know more about that, I would invite you to come and talk with us. We'd love to talk with you about that today. Love to share with you how you can know Jesus as Lord and Savior. For those of you who have experienced that salvation, this song of response is our time to worship the Lord, to praise him for the grace and mercy that met his judgment and wrath in Jesus Christ. So let's give him glory today as we sing.
Heard the word, and now it's time, and it's our job to carry the word and spread it out amongst our community. Let's close this morning with Spirit of the Living God.
Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit.
People said, amen.
Thank you, JR. Thank you for coming out today. We've got meal time, so if you've brought your food, we can find a place in the sun, preferably. That's where I'm going to be to enjoy some food. Before we do that, we'll pray. I just thank God that we can stand as intercessors in prayer, that we can stand before Him. Moses stood as an intercessor. God showed His wrath, and as Moses interceded, then God showed His mercy. And we're thankful for that, and we ask that God will continue to do that. So we're going to pray and thank God for the food, all right? Father, we thank You for this day. Thank You that we can come together and worship as a church family. We thank You that we're going to be able to go back in and worship inside next week as well. Father, thank You for this food, and just pray that You'll bless this time of fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time, I need Kenzie Thomas to come on up here to the trailer. Come on up here. You need to come up to the front. Come on. Come on. Open the car door. Kenzie's got a very special day going on right now. Part of our tailgate is a cake that they brought that they want to share with everyone because Kenzie has turned 15 years old today. Big day, scary day for her parents because she's going to start getting that driver's license soon, right?
Oh, yeah.
Get on up here on stage and JR is going to lead us in happy birthday, all right? Everybody get ready to sing loud as you can. Honk your horns.
Join me in singing. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Mackenzie. Happy birthday to you.
All right, turn around, get your food out, and let's start eating. And share with the pastor.